Well, good morning. I hope you're doing well today. If you'll open up your Bibles, we're going to be in James 2, just picking up where Kevin left off. If we haven't met yet, my name's Cameron Breedlove. I'm one of the pastoral interns here at Lakeview. And yeah, it's a privilege to be with you here this morning and just open up God's Word. So very thankful for Kevin allowing me the opportunity to do this. So picking up just right where Kevin left off in James 2, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 13. So let's read that together. It says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are merciful. And so, Lord, as you tell us in your word that as you are merciful, we shall also be merciful. God, I pray that your spirit would work in and through me to say what you only want me to say, what the word says, the implanted word, as James says, which is able to save our souls. God, I pray that we would be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger this morning, God, listening to your word, giving us ears to hear, eyes to see, God, and giving us wills to obey what you have put before us, God. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to you, and we want to honor you as such this morning, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to really get the full effect, I think what James is doing here is he's starting a new thought. He does this often. When he uses this term, "my brothers," we've already seen this a couple times in chapter 1, verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers." He says it again at verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Says it again in verse 19. "My beloved brothers." And then in verse 1 of our passage, "my brothers." But so even though he's starting a new thought, I think it would be unhelpful to divide this text from what he's already said and what he's going to say in verses 14 through 26, which Kevin will touch on next week. So look at verse 18 in chapter 1. "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Key emphasis there is on the word of truth. Okay, look at verse 19 in chapter 1. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Key emphasis there, quick to hear. Verse 21, "Therefore, in light of this, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So, word of truth, be quick to hear. What are we being quick to hear? We're being quick to hear the implanted word. But as verse 22 says, we're not just being hearers, we're being doers of that word, and not just hearers only. deceiving ourselves, as a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, but then he walks away and he forgets what he's like. And so what does it mean to be quick to hear? We really need to understand this to pay close attention to our passage this morning. Being quick to hear, as it's shown first in this list, is the only thing that we're be told to be quick to do something about, is that we should always be focusing on hearing the word of truth. It's made explicit there in verse 22. So why belabor this point? I think it sets it up nicely for our passage. One more verse, James 1:25, and this is going to be really helpful. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He will be blessed in his doing. Reminds me of Psalm 1, where the psalmist says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So we want to be the blessed man by delighting in God's law. So let's look at verse 1. James is pretty explicit. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. It's pretty straightforward. Don't show partiality. And what I want to try to figure out today, I want to ask this question, and we're going to be able to answer it from the text and from other places where we're going to go. But he says, show no partiality. He doesn't just say show no partiality, but it's showing no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory. So the question is, how and why is partiality incongruent with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Why is partiality, or you could say showing favoritism towards one person, in this case, which we're about to see, showing favoritism over someone who's rich, as opposed to showing favoritism over someone who's poor, how is that incongruent with having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? So we're going to talk about that more and more. But first, I just want you to give an example. We don't have to go far before we can try to figure out what partiality is. We can just look at verse 2 and 3. So verse 2 says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. So the partiality that James is saying, don't be a part of that, is showing favor to one who is rich over one who is poor. And so the word for partiality here, or favoritism, it comes from a word that means literally receiving the face, looking at someone's face, receiving that face, and making a judgment based off their face, based off of their clothing, based off of their skin color, based off of the class they're associated with. And so we don't really know if this is, we assume probably this is something that's going on in the church, in the assembly that we see here. And James is incurring judgment against this because you're showing favoritism. And why is this so natural for us? Why is it so natural for us to show favoritism? I think it's the exact inverse of what 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, is that we don't walk by faith and not by sight. We tend to walk by sight and not by faith. And so when we're walking by sight, we say, okay, you know, you have the ushers here at the church, and they're greeting people as they're coming in, and they're saying, oh, this person looks like, you know, they're well-to-do, they have riches, they have nice clothing on, they have a gold ring on. You come over here and you sit in a good place. We're going to put you right here at the front where the teacher can see you, where everybody can come up to you. And we're going to say, you know, our favor, what I like, is shown in where I place that the trust of this person who has riches, who maybe they can do something with for me. Maybe they've done something for themselves in life. They've made a name for themselves. So I'm going to show favor to them. But on the other hand, we look at the poor person who literally has nothing to offer, who comes in shabby clothing and dirty clothes. They may even smell a little bit. And we say to this person, you stand over there. You sit down at my feet. It literally means to sit down at someone's footstool. Think about how degrading it must be to sit down at someone's footstool, at their literal feet. Just because of the way they look, just because of their clothing, just because of the way they might smell. And so what James is saying in verse 4 is this, is, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You're breaking up two different classes of Christians. You've got the rich Christians over here and you've got the poor Christians over here. We're going to see this is not in any way a reflection of who God is. God shows no partiality, as Romans 2:11 tells us. And so let's look at both of these charges that James has charged his church, his congregation. You've made distinctions among yourselves, which literally means you've made separate what should not be made separate, and you've become judges with evil thoughts. So let's look at this first one, make distinctions among yourselves. This word right here, make distinctions, commentaries are split on what they think this word actually means. It's the same word that James actually uses in James 1:6. So in James 1:6, he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. So this word can actually mean, it can mean separate, make distinctions, or it can actually mean doubt or waver. But regardless of what it means, I tend to think it means that they're making distinctions among themselves and basically saying, like, you've made distinctions in which you shouldn't have made distinctions about. You're making distinctions upon people who may be Christians, who maybe just be visitors to the assembly. But regardless of it's discriminating, regardless of it's having doubt, so this would be if it was having doubt, making distinctions among yourselves. You are like, verse 8 in chapter 1, you're like the double-minded man. You're unstable in all your ways. And so your mind, it's unstable. And so it's actually, it's reflecting in your character. So what we think is reflective in the way we treat people. It's reflective in discriminating. But I think what Dan McCartney says is correct. Whether it means discrimination, whether it means doubt, discrimination, just like doubt, it still stands opposite to faith. Just as doubt undermines faith, so too does discrimination on the basis of worldly wealth or any other source of class distinction. So once again, the question comes up, why is partiality incongruent with the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to get to that. The other charge he brings against them is they're judges with evil thoughts. If you look at James 4, verses 11 and 12, he says the same thing again. So verse 11 in chapter 4 of James says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? I think perhaps one of the reasons why the church so often fails at being the family of God is because we show partiality. At the end of Mark 3, Jesus is teaching, and there's a crowd that was around him, and it says, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And so the family of God, as Jesus says, should be one. We should be unified. There should be no partiality. There should be no favoritism. So how do we grow? We who are so prone to show favorites, we who are so prone to look upon someone's face and say, maybe it is you sit here in a good place, and maybe it is the other person that we don't have favor, that we're dishonoring. We're saying, you sit over there. I don't think we have to look far. I think our answer is found in verse 5 of James 2. So verse 5 reads, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So how can we avoid partiality? I think the answer is recognition. I think it's recognition of what God has done. It's recognition by faith. It's recognizing that God, who is all wise, all powerful, all knowing, who is above us, he has chosen the poor, who are poor in the eyes of the world, to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. I think James is saying, you foolish people, do you want to know what true riches looks like? Here it is. It's being rich in faith and knowing that at the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus, your inheritance is undefiled, imperishable, unfading, as Peter says. And this is what true riches looks like, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing who he is. And so, you know, what does it mean to be rich in faith? Once again, Dan McCartney says something that I think seems quite logical to us in respect to the poor. He says, the poor, with respect to worldly things, have lots of practice in relying on God and thus often have, in general, a deeper knowledge of God than those who are not so poor. So the poor, you know, who don't have much, who come in, they're wearing shabby clothing, they have a lot more reason to say, Father, your will be done, your kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread. The rich, there's, you know, and we can even think about this today, how often do we pray that? How often do we pray, God, today if you don't show up in my life, whether it's provision for food, whether it's provision for water, whatever it is, God, if you don't show up for me, I am nothing without you. So would we become like the poor man and say, Lord, without you, I'm nothing. I don't have anything. I have these material riches, but as James says in just a little bit, it doesn't matter because the judgment that is coming is the judgment by the law of liberty. We have to always live in light of that impending judgment. And so verse 6 and verse 7, kind of closing out this part right here. Verse 6 says, but you have dishonored the poor man. How have you dishonored the poor man? You've dishonored him because God chose the poor man to be rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom of God, and you've dishonored him. And then he says at the end of verse 6, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? He's saying, wait, the same people that you're showing favoritism to, aren't they the ones who are blaspheming the name of Jesus? And you want to show favoritism to them? You want to show favoritism to the same people who Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, are blaspheming the name of Jesus? Aren't these the same people who oppress you? Aren't these the same people who drag you into court? You've decided to play favorites with these people? And so I think what James is asking of us is that we would walk by faith and not by sight, that we'd look just as the Lord looks, for the Lord does not look on man and his appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, as 1 Samuel 16:7 says. So we'll keep moving and look at verses 8 through 13. So we've already seen the peril of partiality. We've seen how partiality in verse 1 is that as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, don't show partiality, the Lord of glory. We're still trying to figure out, okay, how is this incongruent with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to get to that in just a second. So verses 8 and 9, you know, he's really starting something new, but once again, not losing sight of our main verse here, which is verse 1. So verse 8 of James 2, it says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. There may be some sarcasm here, I think, in James' voice. So if you really do this, you're doing well. And then verse 9, but if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So if it wasn't clear in verse 1, it's clear now. Partiality, it's sin. You're convicted by the law as transgressors. What law have you transgressed? Look at verse 8. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you're convicted by the law as a transgressor when you show partiality because it's incongruent. And it's incongruent because, yeah, right here, we find our answer. Because it's against the royal law of God, and it's also against who God is. So I mentioned Romans 2:11. I'm going to read from Romans 2:9 through 11. So verse 9 says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jews first and also the Greek. And peace, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. God in himself doesn't show partiality. He doesn't look on the Jew, he doesn't look on the Greek with any more favor. Because the Lord is concerned with our hearts. The Lord is concerned with the things that matter for eternity, not material riches. Once again, 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I, the Lord God, have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. And so as we image God, as we imitate Christ, we ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, which is 1 John 2:6. Because this is who our God is. The law is an exact imprint of who God is. God, who says, do not murder, God gives life. And so he's bringing the law into this, which may seem like what, he hasn't done that so far. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 25, he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So keeping that in focus, remembering that we're not just hearing the word, we're not just hearing the law, but we're doing it. We're doing the law. And so this charge, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus recounts in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he says at the end, well, which one of these men was a neighbor to the man who had fell among robbers? He said, well, the one who showed him mercy is the lawyer who tries to trip up Jesus. And Jesus says, well, you go and do likewise. You go and show mercy. And this is once again rooted in who God is, who God the Father is. The Father is merciful. And so in light of the Father being merciful, we also ought to show mercy. Let's keep reading. So verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So James is presenting that the law is an indivisible whole. There's no divisions in the law. You break one of them, he says, you've become guilty of all of it. So this is for all of us who, you know, and for many of us who think, well, I've done pretty good. I've kept this one. This is the rich young ruler. I've done this one, I've done that one, I've done all these things, which Kevin mentioned. And but there's one that he hadn't kept. And he says, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. For he went away because he had great riches. He went away sorrowful. And so James is, he's already talked about this perfect law. He now mentions in verse 8 the royal law. He's going to come back to the law of liberty in James 2, 12. So what we can say about this law, I think, is that this law is referring to the Old Testament law that is fulfilled in Jesus, which we see in Matthew 5. So if you'll look at Matthew 5, this is, you know, as Kevin has already said, there's a lot of similarities between the Sermon on the Mount and James' teaching. So Matthew 5:17 reads this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is not relaxing any of the law, and neither should we. As those who have been set free from the curse of the law by Jesus, by him becoming a curse for us, but as Paul argues at the end of Romans 3, well, what then shall we say to the law? Do we have no need for it? No, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold it. Because the law, living in light of the law, in everything that Jesus says in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, this is what it looks like to flourish as a human, to flourish as a Christian, is to look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and not just hear it, but do it. Show mercy. And so James is going to be really explicit about this in just a little bit. So James' key aim here is to show the church, his people, that showing partiality, showing favoritism, it convicts you by the law as a transgressor. And so you may say, well, I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered. I've never stolen. I've never done any of these things. But yeah, there was this one time that I showed partiality. I showed favoritism. Well, James says in chapter 2 that you've become a transgressor of the law. You have become guilty of all of it. If you fail in one point, you become guilty of all of it. And so James is once again showing the indivisibility of the law. There's unity in the law, and there's unity in God. There's unity in who he is. And so we, as his image bearers, ought to uphold the law, the good and perfect law, the law of liberty, the law of freedom, the law that offers peace. This is the law that we uphold. So how do we do this? At the end of James 2, in verse 12, it says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. This can even be translated, continue to speak, or speak continually. Speak or act continually. Speak, act. As you do these things, do them in light of impending judgment. Like, whoa, James. What are you talking about, man? Judgment? He brings this in as to be judged under the law of liberty. What is he talking about? He's saying live in the light of the impending judgment that is coming. Judgment is coming. This is what Peter says in his second letter. I think it's helpful to just offer us some advice as we go about and looking forward to the impending judgment. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? This is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. As it holds promise for the present life, godliness holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So train yourself in godliness. Don't be caught up in the riches of this world. Don't be caught up in the things that this world has to offer. Show mercy. Speak. Act. Speak in a way that says, I love my neighbor as myself. This is the second and great commandment that Jesus says in Matthew 22. Act in a way that loves your neighbor as yourself. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on James, as we think about the law, as we think about speaking and acting, he says, God's gracious acceptance of us does not end our obligation to obey him. It only sets it on a new footing. And so we, as we know that we are to be judged under the law of liberty, that law that gives life, we want to train ourselves in godliness, looking at the law and upholding it in every single way. And then verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What a sobering verse. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. And this really leads into James's next argument he's going to make about what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And there's a way of asking a question in the original language that when you ask that question, you are asserting that the answer is no. Can that faith save him? No, it can't. And so for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Listen to Proverbs 21:13. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Or Matthew 6:15. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 18:32-35. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. He says, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? So we, of all people, should be the most merciful, the most forgiving. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Look at the cross. Look at what it cost him. It cost him his life. And so we go and do likewise. We go and be merciful. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So let's close by thinking on the one, as Ephesians 2 tells us, who is rich in mercy. When it's hard to be merciful, when it's hard, when you see what God requires of us in Christ to be merciful, all we have to do is look at the one who's rich in mercy. And because of his great love, while we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was never partial. He completely obeyed the whole law. Where we transgressed, he obeyed. Where we dishonored the poor, he held in full honor. His judgment is true where our judgment is wicked, where our judgment is evil. So show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is partiality incongruent with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, one, you're transgressing the law. And if you transgress one law, you become guilty of all of it, the seriousness of that. And two, it's a direct misrepresentation of who our God is. Our God shows no partiality. Our God looks on the heart and not on what man has to offer on his outside, on what he wears, on how he looks. And so the charge for us is to go and do likewise. Go and show mercy, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy.